chapter 14. We'll read verses 19 through verse 25. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now what we read here, of course, took place on the night of the Passover. It involved Jesus and the apostles. The entire event is recorded in John 13 through 16. And is simply known as the Paschal Discourse. The central design of Christ in this chapter, John 14, is to encourage, to comfort the apostles. They, of course, are filled with sorrow. Jesus has told them that he's going to be crucified and that one of them would deny him. So they're filled with sorrow, and Jesus is comforting them. In doing so, leading up to our text, he has assured them that he was going to his Father's house, that he would make provision for their coming there also, that he would come again, and that he would bring them there. He had opened a way for them to come, that being himself, and had made them acquainted with the way, that's salvation. And they had everything necessary to do the work that God had called them to. The Holy Spirit would come in his place, and he would act as an instructor, as a guide, as a protector, as a consoler. And he tells them that they would not be left as orphans. Again, he tells them these things as a matter of comfort. He tells them these things as a matter of encouragement, with the end being a life lived for Christ. He's encouraging them to live for him. Now, in our text, we see Christ adds to the words of comfort that he has already spoken, the words of encouragement that he has already spoken. And again, the end is this, a life lived for Christ. Now, in our text, you cannot help but notice that there are some very definite links of succession. I believe there are links of succession concerning this life that the child of God is to live. And we want to speak upon that this evening, the links of true Christianity. The links of true Christianity. We say true Christianity because, as we all know, Christianity has become, the word has become meaningless in our day. Our text begins with verse 19. And in that verse, Jesus declares that there is a clear distinction between his own and the world. Notice he says, yet a little while. And what that's referring to is his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And in verse 20 at that day, he's referring back to that same time frame. So he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye. So you see, he immediately makes a distinction between the world and them. Never ever forget that true Christianity is polar opposite from the world. There's no similarity whatsoever. True Christianity must be separate from the world. We see, we want to take the major portion of the message from verse 23, where Christ is answering the question that was asked in verse 22. And the question was, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, referring back to the last phrase of verse 21 when he said, and will manifest myself to him. So let's look at these links of true Christianity. These things have to be there. Now, they don't have to be, all of these do not have to be there to be saved, but they all have to be there if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Some of these, of course, have to be there to be saved as well. For example, the first one. We see in verse 19 again, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. That is, they would no longer see him visibly as they had. Jesus for 33 years has been walking around in a body of flesh. Everybody could see him. But they wouldn't be able to see him anymore. And the reason is because they did not have the eye of faith to see him. But notice, but ye. In contrast, but ye see me. Though I will no longer be here in bodily presence, you see me. He's not just talking about right then. He's talking about in a little while, yet a little while, in that day. He says, ye see me. The world cannot see me, but ye see me. So there's faith. There's faith. They would see by the eye of faith. Faith is often compared to seeing. In the book of John, chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And again, how did Abraham see that? He saw that by faith. And we see in Hebrews 11, verse 27, concerning Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses saw the Lord. How did he see him? He saw him by faith. So faith is sight that goes beyond what the human eye can see. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, that is, the sight of faith. And then he says, not by sight, not by the sight of the physical eye. We walk by the sight of faith, but we do not walk by the sight of the physical eye. So like the human eye, faith receives. Faith, just like the eye receives light, faith receives, and then what it receives directs. And that's what faith does for you and I. Faith receives Christ, faith receives the Word of God, and what we receive directs our life. So faith is a marvel. Faith is a marvel of God, and it has its basis in the grace of God. You do not have faith outside of the grace of God. Again, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it, faith, is the gift of God. And in Philippians 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given not only to believe. So it is given to us to believe. So there is no true Christianity outside of grace. There is no true Christianity outside of faith. You cannot live the Christian life without faith. You cannot be saved without this faith. It is an absolute necessity. So that is one of the links to true Christianity, is faith. And that faith has its basis in grace. Secondly, there's union with Christ. Notice verse 19 and 20. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. Because I also, ye also. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So there's a union here between God and Christ. I am in my Father, but what we want to notice is, and ye in me, and if we're in Him, we're in the Father, because He's in the Father. And ye in me, and I in you. So there's a union. There's a union with Jesus Christ. And again, this union is described even more so in John chapter 15 when he talks about the vine and the branches. But there is no true Christianity without this union in Christ. There is no true Christianity apart from Jesus Christ. And again, today many want to take the name Christian, and yet they live apart from Christ. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. There is no Christianity. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. So we see two links to true Christianity so far. We have faith, which has its basis in grace. You have union with Christ, which also has its basis in grace. Without these two, you cannot be saved, and you cannot have true Christianity. In verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments. He that hath my commandments. This is not merely the external revelation of the commandments of the Lord. He that hath, that is, they possess His commandments. He that hath my commandments. How is it that we have them? Well, notice in if you keep a mark there and go over to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And write it in their hearts. He that hath my commandments is the individual that has written upon their heart the Word of God. This also is grace. Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews in John chapter 8, verse 37, my word hath no place in you. Can't be saved if the Word of God does not have a place in your heart. You certainly cannot live a life of a true Christian unless the Word of God is written upon your heart. He that hath my commandments. That's more than just holding this book. It means that they're in our heart. God has written His law in our hearts. And again, there is no true Christianity apart from faith, apart from union with Christ, apart from the Word of God written within. Jesus goes on in verse 21. and mentions several links to true Christianity. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Notice the word and. There's a link. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now we'll address all of those when we get to verse 23. But that brings us to the fourth link that we just read here in verse 21. The last thing, I will manifest myself to him. I will manifest myself to him. And that led Judas, not Iscariot, to ask, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us? And then notice again the distinction, and not unto the world. So this manifestation that Jesus Christ is talking about is something that the world has no part in. How is it that thou manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? So the fourth link is a manifestation of Jesus Christ to his own. What does that mean? That means that Christ is exhibited to us by clear evidence. What makes it clear is faith. But he is exhibited to us by clear evidence. It means that Christ displays, demonstrates and presents himself to his own people in a way that he does not display and demonstrate and present himself to the world. So there is no true Christianity apart from this manifestation of Jesus Christ to us. So the question is asked in verse 22, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Again, once again, there's a clear distinction between us and the world, or Christ's own and the world. Christ answers the question in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, and what he does is he repeats pretty much what he just said in verse 21, but he adds two in order to answer this question about him manifesting himself to them. So that brings us to the other links. It brings us to the fifth link. If a man love me, there is no true Christianity apart from love to the Lord. If a man love me, there are some who only love God by profession. They make a profession, they make a confession with their lips. That is the only love they have. That's not what is being spoken of here. This is more than just a mere professed love. People will say many times, well, I love the Lord, but their life sure don't manifest it. So this is more than just a profession of love. What Jesus is talking about here, if a man love me, is the most reasonable thing you can do is to love the Lord. There's nothing more reasonable. There's nothing more sensible than loving the Lord. There's nothing more logical than to simply love the Lord. The Lord ought to be the love of our life. And that's the basis of our life, our love to the Lord. That's why you're banging your head against the wall talking to people about living for the Lord who do not love him. It's not going to happen. There has to be this love. And our love for the Lord ought to be a love that is beyond description. I mean, you can't put it into words. Really, love itself, real love, is hard to define. It's hard to describe. It's hard to put it into words. And so it is with love for the Lord. It is a love that impacts our entire lives. If a man love me, it will impact his entire life. It has an effect upon his entire life. Biblical love, just like any other love, involves feeling. But it's more than feeling. It's much more than feeling. It is self-sacrifice. It's caring. It's commitment. It seeks the highest good of the one who is loved. If a man loved me, it's a love without reservation, a love that does not hold back. It is a love filled with enthusiasm. It is a love that has a powerful drawing effect. If a man loved Christ, Christ has a drawing effect upon him. You love your children have a drawing effect upon you. You love your spouse, they have a drawing effect upon you. And if you love the Lord, He has a drawing effect upon you. It is a love that fills the individual with passion, fills the individual with a yearning for Him. It is a love that moves us. Love moves an individual. It moves us to be committed to Him. It moves us to be surrendered to Him and more controlled and more dominated by Him. That's what love for Christ will do. We want to be more dominated by Him. Love for Christ does not seek to be free from Christ. Love to Christ seeks to be bound to Christ. And this is absolutely necessary for true Christianity. A love that moves us to be nearer to Him. Love to Christ doesn't draw you further from Him. It draws you nearer to Him. It's a love that is attracted to Him. It's a love that's sensitive to Him. Love for Christ, love for the Lord is sensitive to Him. This love, of course, is due to the grace of God. Were it not for the grace of God, you and I would not, we have no love in our hearts for the Lord. It is declared in 1 John 4, verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And then in 1 John 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first. The word first is not, that's not a word that's hard to understand. He first loved us. That's grace. That's grace. He loved us. Those are amazing words. We think of His dignity and we think of the depths of our depravity. Oh, what a wonder that He loved us. What a wonder. What an amazing, amazing thing. He first loved us. That speaks of order. He loved us before we loved Him. We love Him because He first loved us. So our love to Him is the direct result of His love for us. His love for us, of course, is unprecedented. There's no love like it. It's really, you are going to border on blasphemy if you even try to compare the love of God for you to any other love. It's unprecedented. It is a unique love. There's nothing ordinary about it. Therefore, it's hard to define by ordinary words. In ordinary terms, there's nothing ordinary about His love for us. It is a love that is eternal. It is a love without beginning or end. That's what we mean by eternal. It's a love that is uninfluenced. That is, there's nothing in you and I that would cause God to love us. The only reason, there's no reason outside of God Himself. God Himself is the reason. There's no other reason. People say, well, I don't know what the Lord saw in me to love me. You missed the whole point. There is no reason outside of Himself. There is no reason in you for Him to love you. There's no reason in any of us that He should love us. He simply loves us because He wants to, and that's grace, and that's amazing. So we see true Christianity, there has to be a love for the Lord. And it stems, it has its basis in the grace of God. He goes on and brings us to our sixth link. If a man love me, he, the one who loves me, will, doesn't say might, he will keep my words. Obedience. True Christianity requires obedience. Now, we're not talking about salvation right now. I'm not talking about salvation by works. I'm talking about Christianity, which is living the saved life. And that requires obedience. The one who truly loves the Lord, I mean, has a real love for God, will also have a determination, an inclination, a resolve, a disposal to the commandments of the Lord. The one who loves the Lord does not hate the commandments of God. The one, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So how does he keep them? Well, there's several ways. He keeps by treasuring them. If we love the Lord, we treasure His words. They're precious to us. We treasure His words. We reverence His words. The lover of Christ will reverence whatever word he speaks. The one who loves Christ will seek to know the words of Christ. They want to know. What does he say? What does he say? What does the one whom I love have to say about this situation? They want to know. And then they seek to understand. They seek to understand what Christ says. They don't just throw up their hands and say, well, I can't understand that. They seek to understand what the Lord says. And they store His words in their hearts. And they seek to comply to His words. Not just outwardly, but they seek to comply in their heart, in their mind, in their will, in their attitude, and yes, in their deeds as well. It is a love that enables the child of God to be obedient in a disobedient world. The one who loves Christ wants to obey what the Lord says. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That means be prepared. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And this love to God makes it joy to obey Him. 1 John 5, verse 3, those who love God, His commandments are not grievous. So a link to true Christianity is if we love Him, we keep His words. Again, that means more than just obedience. It means we treasure them in our hearts. There's a reverence for them. There is no true Christianity outside of this. And then notice, back in our text, we have the seventh link, and it's the love of God. It's the love of God. Jesus, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. What does that mean? Well, does it have reference to the beginning of God's foreordaining, saving love? No, because that's everlasting. And plus, we've already seen, we love Him because He first loved us. So what is this? What does it mean? A man loves me, he obeys my commandments, and then my Father will love him. I believe it simply means there will be a further manifestation, a further display of His love toward the individual, which results in a greater experience, a greater sense of His love in our own hearts, a greater assurance that He loves us, which does what? It fills us with joy, it fills us with appreciation, it fills us with greater love for Him. It's just a cycle. It's a cycle. The one who loves the Lord obeys the Lord, and the Lord manifests His love to that individual over and over. And again, the cycle just repeats itself. Then notice the eighth link, there's a nearness with the Lord. My Father will love him, and we, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, will come unto him. We will come unto him. This individual who loves the Lord, keeps his word, has a greater manifestation of God's love, and also has a greater nearness of the Lord. We will come unto him. We will come unto him. Again, there is no true Christianity apart from Jesus Christ, without this nearness of Christ. And then ninthly and lastly, there's fellowship with the Lord. Notice, and make our abode with Him. We will come to Him, and we will make our abode with Him. An abode, an abiding, is ongoing. It's ongoing. It's more than just a visit. It's ongoing. And make our abode with Him. True Christianity involves an ongoing friendship with the Lord. It involves an ongoing relationship with the Lord, an ongoing companionship, an ongoing bond with the Lord. And make our abode with Him. This is ongoing concord, ongoing union. Everything we've said thus far, this is all ongoing. It's continuous. It's ongoing knowledge and experience. We'll make our abode with Him, It's an ongoing receiving from Him, an ongoing giving to Him, an ongoing interaction and togetherness with the Lord. That's true Christianity. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about living the saved life. I'm talking about the saved individual living like they ought to. That's true Christianity. And there is no true Christianity without fellowship with the Lord. You cannot exhibit Christ. You do not manifest Christ if you live apart from Christ. So you see all of these links, the true Christianity. It tells us that Christianity, of course, involves some core doctrines, some core truths. But it's not merely intellectually believing those doctrines. To intellectually believe a doctrine does not save your soul. Does not mean that you are saved. There are core doctrines. There are core truths. But just a mere intellectual belief will not save your soul and will not enable you to live true Christianity. Christianity involves moral standards. There's no denying that. It involves moral standards, but it's not merely holding to a moral standard. If that's all it was, holding to a moral standard, that is salvation by works. We ought to have moral standards. And I thank God even when a lost man has moral standards. But moral standards will not save an individual. So what is the heart of true Christianity? We don't do away with truth. We don't do away with moral standards. So what is the heart of this true Christianity? It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I can pass on to my children and my grandchildren doctrinal truths. And I can pass on to them moral standards. But I cannot pass on to them a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That they must have on their own. And that is the heart of Christianity. That is the heart of Christianity. So someone may ask, well, how can I know Christ more intimately? How can I have a deeper and closer relationship with Him? And our text answers that question. It's all these links. That's how you have a closer relationship with the Lord. It begins with faith and a union with Christ and the Word of God written in our hearts, a manifestation of Jesus Christ to us. And if you go through these steps, they result in, they lead to a life that is gripped by the person of Jesus Christ. What is it that grips our life, that just squeezes us, constrains us? It ought to be Jesus Christ. And if you follow these links, you will have a life gripped by Jesus Christ. And that is why one who is living the Christian life, I mean, they can't stand it. It goes through them. It's like a knife. When someone takes the name of Jesus Christ and speaks with reproach, it would be just like someone calling your wife a bad name. If you love your wife, you're not going to listen to that. And the same is true if you love the Lord. It's offensive. It's offensive. the things of the world offend a true child of God. They find it offensive. They don't grasp onto the things of the world and grow further from Christ. They find the things of the world offensive. And the more we fall in love with Jesus Christ, the more offensive this world becomes. So the older we get in the Lord, the more offensive this world is, and the less we want to have anything to do with it. There's just nothing here for you and I in this world. Everything worth having is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Amen. He's to be our life. So there are links that lead to true Christianity. May we never, ever be satisfied with a shallow, superficial form of Christianity. I'm not interested in creating little robots. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. We want people to have a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that will get you through. That'll get you through the fires. That'll get you through the waters. That'll get you through the trials. A real, personal relationship with the Lord. Something we ought to seek after every single day. A deeper, closer relationship with the one who saved our soul. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse 1.